You and your family are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will continue with our new series called Real Christmas Classics. Today, we will be looking at the Christmas classic movie, Christmas Vacation, to see what we can learn about family. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled Christmas Vacation.
You know, all poor Clark Griswold wanted was a old-fashioned, fun family Christmas, just like the ones he used to know. Sounds simple enough, right? But nothing went as planned. The Griswolds go down to cut their perfect Christmas tree, but they forgot the saw. They uproot the tree. When they finally have the perfect tree decorated, it burns up. Clark's annual Christmas bonus is canceled without prior notice, a bonus that he'd already spent to install a swimming pool for his family. The visiting in-laws don't get along. There's a squirrel that gets loose in the house. There's cat food jello. There's a Pledge of Allegiance prayer. And eventually a SWAT team shows up. Clark Griswold's old-fashioned fun family Christmas just turns out to be one mess after another. Now, some of you are new to Journey, Apopka, or our Lake County campus, or maybe live stream, and you may be wondering what exactly you have wandered into here today. Well, last weekend, we started a new holiday series called Real Christmas Classics. And we're taking a look at some classic Christmas movies that audiences young and old have loved over the years. And we're learning through them how we can understand the real, R-E-A-L, Christmas story. And let me remind you again at the top of some important disclaimers about this series. First of all, it's not a critique of the movie. There are people and there are places to do that. That's not what this is. Secondly, it's not an endorsement of the language, lifestyle, or views of everything or everyone presented in the movie. And lastly, this is not a lightweight series. Actually, we're focusing on a subject throughout this series that I believe is one of the emerging crises in American culture today, and that is mental health. And so you don't have to dress up like Clark Griswold, as I attempted to do today. And you don't have to be a psychologist to understand why so many people have loved National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation over the years. Because the appeal of this film is that we can all relate to the disasters of spending holidays with our family, regardless of how well-meaning we are and how hard we work to achieve them. Now, I recently sat down with my counselor and coach, Dwight Bain, from LifeWorks Group in Winter Park, and I asked Dwight, just real quickly, his thoughts about getting together with family during the holidays. Here's what he said.
Dwight, why during the holidays in particular do mental health crises and issues become even more prevalent and dominant?
Well, I think that the great philosopher Clark W. Griswold,
yeah.
When we look at, why was that movie so funny? And it's because if you get all of your family together at one table, somebody's going to say or do weird stuff. And so the reason over the holidays is expectations. You know, we're talking about this during Christmas, John.
Right.
But one of the things that I read recently is that Halloween is now the number two most popular holiday.
Wow.
Second only to Christmas. And it's because you don't have to deal with your family. I thought it was because you could dress up and eat fun food. The reason, because people said, why is Halloween so popular? You don't have to deal with your family.
Did you know that? I love it when Dwight said, when you get that much family together, somebody's going to do or say something weird. And sometimes we don't even have to get together with them because they send you their infamous Christmas letters. You know, here's what I know. Every family has a cousin Garth, right? Or maybe a cousin Eddie. Because I got to tell you, one of my favorite characters in the movie Christmas Vacation is Cousin Eddie, Clark's wife's cousin's husband, who's played masterfully by Randy Quaid. Everybody has those family members that you just don't know what to do with. I mean, like Aunt Mildred and her 16 cats. Or Uncle Ed, who grew up in Gainesville, but somehow cheers for the Seminoles. or Uncle Tim, who's always getting drunk and saying offensive stuff, or obnoxious Cousin Al, whose car leaks oil in your driveway, or your sister-in-law, who gets her feelings hurt every year over something to do with the food she brought, or the present she gives, or how her kids aren't included with the other kids, or something that just makes everybody uncomfortable. Every family has them, and let me tell you, newsflash, if you can't think of who that is in your family, it's probably you, just saying. But here's the truth. While we all know that our own families have their share of characters, con men, convicts, and clowns, what most of us don't know is that Jesus' family had more than a few shady characters and shaky branches. And that's how the first book of what we call the New Testament starts. You see, Matthew is a former tax collector turned disciple of Jesus, and he writes a biography on the life of Jesus, and the audience that Matthew's writing to is primarily Jewish, like Matthew was himself. And Matthew knew the main thing that Jewish people would care about is not the birth of a baby, but about the coming of a long-awaited Messiah, a coming of someone who'd been prophesied through the centuries to be the deliverer of God's people and the doorway to a new creation. And one of the main criteria for anyone who claimed to be the Messiah is this: did he come from the lineage of David? Because the Messiah was prophesied to come from Israel's most celebrated king, King David, and if Jesus didn't come from the line of David, he can't be the Messiah. So Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy to prove that, yes, Jesus is related to all the right people, because in a very real sense, a genealogy in ancient days is like a resume certifying Jesus is from the right people, he's of the right pedigree, and he's the fulfillment of all prophecies. And here's how these things usually worked. Kings and emperors would hire historians to trace their family back through the generations to make a connection to somebody significant to validate their claim to be the Messiah. So Matthew, he wanted us to understand that being born in a royal line was no insignificant matter among ancient peoples, and it's still a pretty big deal today. But as historians have studied these things through the years, they've discovered that it's not uncommon for there to be gaps in the genealogical records, and what they've concluded is that it was customary to skip certain people and sometimes entire generations in these ancient records to connect to those who were considered the most prominent people in your family tree. Now you say, now why would anybody do that? Well, the same reason today people doctor their resumes. Same reason you don't talk to people about your cousin Eddie. We all have some family members that we don't want anybody looking up, right? I mean, you don't want them looked up, you want them hushed up. Everybody has family members that we don't talk about. But here's what's so incredibly ironic about Matthew's genealogy. While most kings and emperors and royalty go out of their way to delete embarrassing relatives from their family histories, Matthew seemingly goes out of his way to include people in the ancestral line of Jesus who have strange, R-rated, violent, bizarre backgrounds that we would not want associated with our family heritage. Just a quick glance at the lineage of Jesus sets the stage for this. First of all, ancient genealogies typically only listed men. They listed father, son, father, son, father, son. Yet Matthew mentions five women in this list, and they're the wrong five. Not women you want to be associated with. These three of the five women listed here, they're not even Jewish. They were racial outsiders. And yet here they are in the Messiah's ancestry. The irony of this genealogy is that while Matthew is building his case that yes, Jesus is from the right bloodline, he also goes out of his way to make the case that there are some grade A, top of the line sinners that he is associated with in his family history. People who have done some things that you and I would probably never even dream of. And yet as he weaves this tapestry of ancestors who are related to Jesus, it's as if Matthew highlights, underscores, and bolds the sinfulness of those we wouldn't even want brought up. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because that's the kind of people he came from, and that's the kind of people he came for. That's the kind of people he came from, and that's the kind of people he came for. Let's just get started. Let's read the opening section of this genealogy. You'll see what I mean. This is the genealogy of the Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So far, we're off to a good start. Because, I mean, David and Abraham, they're heavyweights in the Jewish world. There's no bigger name than those two guys right there. The son of David, son of Abraham. So out of the gate, Matthew says, hey, let me assure you, my guy comes from the right stock. But then he continues. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Wait. Why'd he bring her up? I mean, nobody else's mother is mentioned here. And of all the mothers to bring up, Tamar's story is so twisted and distasteful that if I read it to you and you didn't know it was from the Bible, you'd say that's inappropriate to talk about. I mean, this is one of the more sordid, unsavory stories in all the Hebrew scriptures. Here's an abbreviated, sanitized version. It goes like this. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, who was married to not one, not two, but three of his sons, and yet somehow remains childless, which was a sentence to poverty for a woman in ancient patriarchal societies. So one day, she dressed herself up like a prostitute, tricks Judah, her father-in-law, into sleeping with her, gets pregnant, has twin boys named Perez and Zerah. Ew, right? I don't know if there was a Mrs. Matthew when Matthew was writing this, but I imagine if there was a Mrs. Matthew, she looked over his shoulder and she'd say, Matthew, honey, what are you thinking? I mean, if you got to put a woman's name in there, for crying out loud, put Sarah, put Rebecca, put Rachel. Why in the world are you putting Tamar in your book? Her whole story is an embarrassment to the family. Matthew ignores her and he says, no, I think I'll just leave Tamar in. He continues. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Why are we talking about mothers again? And why this one? Now, for those of you who spent some time reading the Bible, you remember Rahab had a nickname, and it wasn't Rahab the happy homemaker, was it? It was Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. She was not just someone dressing up, pretending to be one. Rahab ran the best little brothel in Jericho. Her most memorable act was telling a lie to protect the Israelite spies. Furthermore, like Tamar, she wasn't even Jewish. She was a Canaanite woman. She was one of the people that God told the Israelites to wipe them all out. She shouldn't have been listed in anybody's genealogy from a Jewish background. But Matthew again pauses and he says, y'all remember Rahab, right? Yes, we remember her. Can we move on, please? Tamar and Rahab are the kind of people you leave out of your family tree. And yet Matthew, in his introduction of Jesus, goes out of his way to let everybody know up front, these are the kind of people that God chose to have a part of the Messiah's ancestry. But then Matthew does a deep dive into a family tree scandal that no Jewish person wanted brought up. Let's read on. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, by the way, yet another woman who was not Jewish in the genealogy. She was a Moabite. Kind of an interesting, kind of a sweet story about how Boaz and Ruth met. But I got to tell you, there's also some borderline behavior that takes place in their courtship that can make you a little uncomfortable. Definitely not a Hallmark Christmas movie romance. But we'll move on. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. So Matthew would say, yes, Jesus is related to King David. Everybody can take a deep breath, relax. But Matthew couldn't leave it alone. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife? What? Let's read that again. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife? It's almost as if Matthew is saying, well, looky here. The most celebrated king in Israel's history fathered a child by another man's wife, and God chose that child to be in the lineage of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Because of all of David's children, and he had a bunch of them, God chose a woman he had no business being involved with in the first place to bear a son named Solomon, who is in the ancestral line of Jesus, who is the Christ. So Matthew would say, yes, Jesus is related to the right people, but they're certainly not the righteous people. I mean, think about what we've just read briefly. Prostitutes, liars, thieves, murderers, manipulators, violent, dishonest people. Every representation of the fallen nature of humanity that you can think of. These people are all a part of the family tree of Jesus, the Messiah. Why? Because that's exactly why he came. One Bible teacher calls the genealogy of Jesus the gospel before the gospel. In other words, this is Matthew's way of saying, now with Jesus coming, everybody's welcome. Jesus just wants everybody in his family, Hittites and Moabites and Canaanites and Jerichoites and Israelites and New Ageites and Republicanites and Democratites, just anybody, all of them can come in. Martin Luther said this about the genealogy. It's as though God intended for people to hear this genealogy and say to themselves, oh, Christ is the kind of person who's not ashamed of sinners. See, he even puts them in his family tree. So I just want to say this to you today, those watching at Lake County and those that are part of Livestream. If you're here and you're watching and you're thinking, I'm too messed up, my sin's too dark, God cannot use someone who's done what I've done. I think Jesus would say to you and me today, are you kidding me? Have you read my genealogy? Have you seen the people I come from? You have no idea what I can do for broken and lost people that I came for. Jesus embodied this so deeply throughout his ministry. One time he was called the friend of sinners. Only Matthew's gospel tells us that, by the way. And today we almost think of that phrase as a compliment, as a title to be worn with honor. There's an old gospel song we used to sing back in the day. The title was Jesus, What a Friend of Sinners, or for Sinners. I can assure you nobody was singing that song in Jesus' day. This was not anything admirable. This was an accusation. You see, in the beginning of his story, Matthew is, he's tipping us off here. And here's what he's saying. He's saying the Messiah that I'm introducing you to is going to be different than people expect him to be. This is not your typical once upon a time, a prince came to rescue good people. It's not that kind of story. Matthew highlights some of the shakiest and shadiest limbs in Jesus' family tree. And friends, listen, in so doing, he sends us a message, and this is the message of Christmas. God did not go out of his way to find the best people to introduce us to Jesus. He did not go out of his way to find people who always got it right. He didn't find all the holy people. He didn't find all the people who had a spotless track record to be people who would bring his son into the world. Matthew doesn't want his readers to miss the point that God sent his son into the world to save people from their sins. He wants everyone to know that Jesus came not for the righteous, but for sinners like Matthew the tax collector and like you and like me. What does this mean? Well, first of all, it shows us that people who are excluded by culture, excluded by respectable society, and even excluded by the law of God can be brought into Jesus' family. It doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you didn't do. If you repent and believe in him, the grace of Jesus can cover your sin and unite you with him. Everybody is welcome to repent and believe the gospel and live in the kingdom of God. In ancient times, there was this concept of ceremonial uncleanness. And it went like this. If you wanted to stay holy, if you wanted to stay good, if you wanted to stay respectable, you had to avoid contact with the unholy. The unholiness was considered to be contagious, and so you had to stay separate. But Jesus totally turns that around. His holiness and goodness cannot be contaminated by contact with us. Rather, his holiness infects us and transforms us by our contact with him. So we come to him, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, no matter how morally stained you are. And the prophet said, you will be as pure and as white as snow. On the other hand, look at King David. King David had all of the ancient world's power credentials. Think about it. He was a man, not a woman. He was a Jew, not a Gentile. He was royalty, not poor. And yet, as Matthew reveals with just one brief reference, he too is in the family of Jesus only by the grace of God. His evil deeds that David did were way worse than any of the women listed there. And yet there he stands at the pinnacle. You see, it's not the good people who are in and the bad people are that are out. Everyone is in only by the grace of Jesus Christ. It is only what Jesus has done for you and me that gives us standing with God. Tim Keller writes, there is no one then, not even the greatest human being, who does not need the grace of Jesus Christ. And there is no one, not even the worst human being, who can fail to receive the grace of Jesus Christ if there's repentance and faith. In Jesus Christ, prostitute and king, male and female, Jew and Gentile, one race, another race, moral, immoral, all set down as equals, equally sinful and lost, equally accepted and loved. God is not ashamed of us, he writes. We're all in his family. So I want to say this to you. This Christmas, when you get together with your family of origin, yes, your awkward, weird, dysfunctional family, would you remember Jesus' messy family of origin? And I want you to know this, Jesus is not put off or repelled by your mess. In fact, based on what we now know of Jesus' ancestry and the dark world that he came into. We could more accurately call Christmas, Chris-mess. And remembering who Jesus came from helps us to understand who he came for. One more time, I just want to show you a little bit of my visit with my counselor, Dwight.
And so when we think about why is it so stressful from Thanksgiving to New Year's, the average American will gain 6 pounds. And people just feel all this stress and pressure and expectations and hurry and eat and drink and just no sleep. And they're pushing and pressuring and running their Discover card right up to the max. If we could just remember that it was on a very quiet night in a nowhere place called Bethlehem, and some shepherds said, look at that up in the sky. And so when we start to think about Christmas, it was about simplicity. It was about Christ. Simple. Quiet night, silent night, holy night.
Yeah.
And so if we can calm things down, we can take that stress level down. The problem is if I'm not talking about it, stress is going up.
Yeah.
If I'm trying to cover it over with drugs, alcohol, junk food, and carbing up, I'm not dealing with stress and pressure. And here's the principle. We have to face it, to feel it, to grieve it, to grow. Right? So I want to face emotions. And to be able to talk about difficulties in marriage, or I'm feeling a lot of stress and pressure. I don't think we have the budget to do that this year. We're going to face it. We're going to feel it. We're going to talk about anxiety or worry or fear or doubt or grief or loss. Some people right now, John, this is their first Christmas without their mom.
Yeah.
It's the first Christmas, and they're going through grief. You and I have talked about that.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm grieving and I'm letting the grief out, I may cry some days and I may want to be quiet some days, but at least it's not bottled up inside.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible tells us that God knows us. He counts our tears. He keeps them in a bottle.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to go through grief alone, but if I can name it, right? So I face the feeling, I face the emotion, feel the emotion, and then I'm going to grieve. This won't be the perfect family Christmas, but we can be together. But growth comes on the other side of the grief, on the other side of being able to let out this hurt and let out the pain. And for some people, John, their greatest ministry will be to their family.
Yeah.
They can say, you know what, I was a caregiver to my dad. I helped a special needs child. I did what I could in my family. I modeled the life of Christ to some of my neighbors.
Yeah.
And when I think about a purpose, why do we exist? When people are able to answer the why for meaning and significance and value, now all of a sudden they have a reason to get up and a reason to practice wellness because God has a greater purpose for all of us.
Dwight said there's some things that we need to face to help us heal and get better. And here's what I've learned whenever I do a message like this one that has a little bit of heaviness to it and stirs up some difficult emotions. I like to close by doing what we're going to do right now. We've done this here a few times. I'm going to name some real family problems, and I want to ask if you were a part of a family that's ever wrestled with any of these things I name, if one of these problems has affected you, your spouse, your children, at the end, I'm just going to ask all of us for whom that is true to stand up. For example, if you've ever been a part of a family where there were children who wrestled with doubts, who think maybe there's no God out there, who've wrestled with insecurity, pure rejection, low self-esteem, or if you've ever been a part of a family where there were drinking problems, maybe underage drinking, experimenting with drugs, sexual activity outside of marriage, an unwanted pregnancy, an abortion, or someone experiencing confusion and anguish and torment over sexual orientation issues, or ever been a part of a family where angry, bitter words got spoken on a regular basis through clenched teeth, or maybe more than words got spoken and things got physical, or a family where a mom and dad both felt like vocational failures or financial failures, or kids who feel like failures because of their grades, or kids who get good grades but they're plagued by anxiety and depression and stress, or the secret that they regularly cheat to bring home those good grades that make mom and dad so proud, or people who come to church but they have a spouse who stays home and they wonder if their marriage is going to make it and whether anybody really cares. Or a married couple who comes and they sits together and they look like they've got it all together, but they've not slept together for months. Nobody knows. Or young people who've never been asked on a date and inside they feel like a loser, they feel like a reject, they're afraid to even talk about it. Or people who've gone through the pain of divorce, or people who've never been married and wonder if they really belong here, or if this is one of those places where you got to be married to feel like a real insider. Ever been a part of a family that's been rocked by sexual unfaithfulness or emotional affairs or betrayal, or people that carry a secret like sexual addiction, watching internet pornography and the guilt that eats them inside and nobody knows? Parents who feel like a failure because they have a son or a daughter so far from God, so far from them. Sons or daughters who feel like a disappointment because they have a parent they could never please. No matter what they did, it was never enough. Or a childless couple who hears parents complaining about their kids and their parenting and wonders why God keeps breaking their hearts by not giving them a little life that they could just treasure. I could go on and on, but you get the point. And I just want to say right now, just listen. If you, your parents, or your children have been hurt by any one of those problems, I'm going to ask here in Apopka, Lake County, I want you to stand right now. Just stand, if you would. I want you to know I'm standing too. I'm standing too. We're all standing together. Just take a look around, just a moment. Lake County, look around. Just a moment out there. I want you to remember this picture when we gathered together around our holiday tables. I want you to remember this moment. And I want to say a word to everybody that's standing. First of all, let me say this. If you've messed up, if you have fouled up, if you feel like you've set a record for brokenness in your family, this is your place, because we say all the time, everybody's welcome and nobody's perfect. But through Jesus, anything is possible. So I want to say you belong here. Welcome home. Secondly, let me say this. We often underestimate the deep unconscious imprint our families of origin leave on us. In fact, it's often only as we grow older that we realize the depth of their influence. But I want you to listen to me right now. The great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our biological family of origin does not determine our future. God does. Amen? What has gone before you is not what you have to become. Friends, Christmas shows us that Christianity is not just good advice, it is good news. Behold, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. And I want to say this to you. God's grace is greater than any disgrace we may have. Amen? So, Father, we just want to thank you right now. We just want to thank you that your grace covers us, and from whom might look like the greatest among us to the least desirable among us. The only way we ever have right standing with you is because Jesus, the Savior, has come for all of us. He has come for us. And so we thank you for that right now. And so we just want to continue to worship and lift up our voices. We're going to have some men and women that'll be down front here in Apopka to pray, and at Lake County, they'll be over on the sides of the room, and we just invite anyone right now, in the name of Jesus, who needs hope, who needs help, who needs encouragement to come. And we all said together, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Christmas Vacation with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-88-4-7223.